Can you hear me? All right. It's nice to be back with you. Since the last time I was here, I've had some changes. I need to wear glasses now. Now, I still haven't worked out whether I'm short-sighted or long-sighted. Someone can tell me afterwards. But you look clearer with my glasses off, and this looks clearer with my glasses on. So, okay, whatever that was. So if I'm going like this throughout the thing, I'm still getting used to preaching with glasses on, so please bear with me. Let's come to our Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, it's a joy to be here this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragement of Mon and her lovely family. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them and help them to raise the funds and continue the ministry of your love through her. Lord, we pray now that we come to study Ecclesiastes, you would help us to understand it and help me too, Lord, to be clear and faithful. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, during my undergraduate studies, I lived over in this area in Eastwood and Ryde. And on a Friday afternoon after I'd finished my studies for the week, I'd often take the family to a playground to celebrate. Now, this was back in 2006, so it was during the time of the old-style playgrounds. Now, these days, playgrounds are sort of child-friendly. So they're all made of plastic and they've got all these things around and there's always soft floor on the ground. But back 10 years ago, you had these big, high, 3-metre slides with no guide so you could fall off either way. They had monkey bars that just had a wood chip underneath them. And they had swings with metal chains. And my favourite was the seesaw. Now, seesaws are really lots of fun, but there's one thing you need to be careful of. You need to make sure that the kid on the other end doesn't get tired of playing before you do. Because usually then when he gets down to the bottom, he gets off and then you come crashing down. Now, anyway, I do the seesaw with my daughters back in 2006. And the thing about a seesaw is also you need to have the balance right. So, for example, if I'm on there with my daughter, I weigh much more than her. So she's got to sit way back in the seat and I've got to sit to the middle to get the balance right. Well, there are many things in life where balance matters. Me, as I'm getting older, I've got to balance how much cheese I can eat and stay within my cholesterol level. I've also now got to balance how much running or jogging I do and my knees don't ache. I've also got to balance, as my hearing goes, how loud I have my TV. So I don't get complaints from the people in the other room, or how low you put your air conditioner compared to other ones. There are many areas of life where balance matters. Well, the area of balance is what the author of Ecclesiastes is talking about in chapter 4. He's explaining to us that in life, you need to have a balance in terms of your work and your toil. Now, the author of Ecclesiastes is most likely to be King Solomon. But at the first opening of the book, he doesn't say his name. So it's not like this is Isaiah or someone. It's most likely King Solomon, but he only describes himself as the teacher or the preacher. And so we'll just go with that title as we go through the talk. Anyway, the teacher begins there in verse 4 by explaining his general summary of work and toil and achievement. And he says there something that seems a little bit critical, that all toil and achievement springs from envy of others. Now, this is a general statement that just refers to the sinfulness of humanity or the fallenness of humanity. How all of us compare ourselves with the people around us. How we feel inferior if we don't get the same ATAR or mark as our friend. How we feel upset if our colleague gets a promotion and we don't. Or if our neighbour's garden is nicer than ours, we compare ourselves with those around us. And the author of Ecclesiastes is saying that's the wrong approach. We ought not to be competing and comparing. But then he moves on in verses 5 and 6 to talk about getting the right balance in life. And the wrong balance, or the opposite of verse 4 and verse 5, is to do nothing. Overachieving and trying to compete is the wrong approach. But likewise, folding your hands and giving up and doing nothing is also wrong as well. The right balance is then said in verse 6, that we have one handful with contentment. rather than have two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Well, my church is over in Mossman, and we're blessed in Mossman to have a world-class zoo, the Taronga Zoo. And if you've ever been to Taronga Zoo, you know there's this area where you can feed the kangaroos. Now, a few years ago when we lived up in McLean, I took my children to Australia Zoo, which is the Irwin Zoo up past Queensland. And I took my daughters to feed the kangaroos. Now, when they were doing it, they were kind of getting their bag of seed, and they were walking towards the kangaroos, and the kangaroos were just jumping away. And so I had to teach them the right way to feed a kangaroo is just to stand still and hold your hand out. If you go chasing after them, they just run away. Likewise in life, if you chase after happiness by trying to compete and get more and more achievements, you'll never be happy. The secret of happiness is contentment with what God has given you. Yes, you are to use your gifts. No, you're not to be lazy. But the secret of happiness and contentment is not to be comparing ourselves with our friends or our neighbours or our work colleagues. The secret of contentment and happiness is to know that God has given you this and God is in control, and I'm like this because this is God's plan for my life. So the secret for happiness, the teacher tells us, is to be content with what the Lord gives us. Well, then in the second half of the passage, which is verse 7 through to verse 12, the teacher does some examples of getting it wrong and then getting it right. Now, you'll often have heard verses 9 through to 12 at a wedding, and it's a good couple of verses to use at a wedding, but we need to remember that the passage actually begins there back in verse 7. In verse 7, he says that he's seen something that's meaningless, and then he begins to describe that in verse 8. Now, he says in our English translations that he saw a man who was alone. Now, in the original Hebrew, he's saying, I saw a one without a second or a two. And so that's now going to be contrasted in verse 9 of two is better than one. So he's first of all saying there was a one without a second one, someone who was alone. And this person had no brother or no father, so that all his toil and all his possessions would go to someone outside of his family in ancient culture. So he was working hard, we see in verse 8. He was toiling, and there was no end to his toil. And that wasn't just because there were lots of work to do. He was simply trying to accumulate more and more and more. His eyes could see wealth, and he wanted more and more. And then finally he comes to the conclusion at the end of verse 8, that what am I doing this for? Why don't I just enjoy my life? Well, recently in the news they announced the path for the new Sydney West Metro. And one of the controversial things about the path is that apparently the rail yards are going where the raceway or the speedway is. Now, I've never been to the speedway over here in Sydney, so whether it's there or not doesn't really affect me. But growing up, I used to go to the speedway in Newcastle with my dad. Now, if you've never been to a speedway, let me just briefly explain. It's got these cars that are really loud, and they just go round and round in circles. And the best thing about the speedway, I thought, was the intermission. Not just because the noise died down a bit, but because in the intermission, they usually have the demolition derby. Now, the demolition derby was about 12 cars, and they're all trying to knock into each other, so they're the last car that can drive. So to win a demolition derby, you're the only car that can left to move. Well, sometimes in life, we treat it like a demolition derby, don't we? We think that we've got to compete and be better and be the top achiever or have the best mark or, you know, the best promotion or the best car or, in the opposite, to have, you know, the daggiest clothes or whatever. We compete with others in order to give ourselves self-worth and happiness. But the teacher's saying here that that's the wrong approach. We won't be happy by trying to compete and to win and to be the first in the race. In contrast, you'll say in verse 9, that the way to happiness is to serve and to love others. He says there in verse 9 that two are better than one. One on their own is no good, but rather life is not about individuals, but life is about being in relationships with others. And he gives four reasons in the following verses of why it's better to love and serve others. The first one there is the end of verse 9, where he says there's a good return for their labour. The second reason there in verse 10 is that if one falls into a pit, the other can help them up. Now that's a reference to travel in the ancient Near Eastern world, where they would often set or dig holes and put branches on top in order to trap wild animals. And so if you were walking along on your own and you didn't see those branches and you fell into the pit, you couldn't get out. But if you had someone going with you, they could pull you back up out again. Well, then likewise in verse 11, there's another reason that two of you could keep each other warm. Now, when I read this verse, I think of a scene in Forrest Gump where it's the Forrest and Bubba have been in Vietnam for 3 months and it's been raining for those 3 months. And Bubba says to Forrest, Forrest, just lean up against me and we'll sleep back to back so our heads don't go in the mud. And that's the same sort of idea in these verses, that we are to stick together so that we can serve and help one another. And then the fourth reason in verse 12 is that that if a robber attacks, then you can have, if you have someone with you, they can help to keep you safe. And then finally, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. This term in my scripture class, we've been talking about what it means to be a kid in the kingdom. And this current week, we did this very thing in verse 12 about as Christians, we're meant to meet one another regularly. And I got to year one and I asked them, who's the strongest kid in the class? And of course, everyone put their hand up. And so I said, then, who's the quietest kid in the class? and I chose one. And so I asked for the I asked for a volunteer to come forward, and I gave them a piece of paper, a scrap piece of paper. And I said, can you tear this piece of paper? And they could. And then I got a pack of about, 40 pieces of scrap paper, and I asked them, can you tear this pack of paper? And they couldn't. And that's the same idea of a cord of three strands is not easily broken. As Christians, we're stronger together, which is why we gather together regularly, to encourage one another towards love and good deeds. And those good deeds are those that are in imitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We seek to serve others rather than building up our own kingdom. Happiness comes from not building up our empire, but building up the kingdom of God by loving and serving others. A couple of weeks ago in Scripture, we had another lesson that a kingdom kid prays, and we went through the Lord's Prayer in the booklet. And one of the girls put their hand up in the question and said, at the church I used to go, we had confession. And I had to try and explain, what confession was. And I brought in Martin Luther, who, said, well, this is the Protestant church, this is the Catholic church. And it's very hard to do that with a five-year-old, year-five person simply, so... anyway, so I got away with it, I think. Anyway, Martin Luther, which is why I brought it up, Martin Luther is very famous for saying that we're saved by grace alone. So it's not our works at all that makes us acceptable for God. It's through Christ alone who died on the cross for us. And it's through God's grace that we are redeemed and rescued. But Martin Luther also said another very good saying, which is less well known. Martin Luther said that God doesn't need our good works, but our neighbour does. And as Christians, we're called to love and serve others. And true happiness, true joy in life, will come through serving in God's kingdom as we seek to love and care for one another, as we pray for one another, as we give them an encouraging word or an email or a text or a WhatsApp or whatever we do these days. True happiness comes from imitating the Lord Jesus Christ by following his example of seeking not to serve ourselves, but seeking to serve others, as we follow the example of the great King who showed us the right way to live. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who rescued us on the cross and also in doing so showed us that true happiness and true humanity is not about winning, is not about building up an empire, but true happiness is about loving and serving others just as your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, did. We pray this week that you would help us to love and serve those around us. Help us even to love and serve those who are not kind back to us, Lord. Help us to follow the example of the Lord Jesus himself. We ask this in his name. Amen.